Oh, thank you, Dave, and love the new glasses, by the way. Very smart. Yeah, I'm sorry I missed the watch night service the other night. My way of celebrating New Year is usually to be in bed by about 9:30 on New Year's Eve, and then get very grumpy when all the fireworks go off. But anyway, I'd like to wish you all a happy New Year. And I hope you've made all your New Year resolutions. Mine are always the same, really, to try and get more organised and try and declutter. And I think that's been the same since about 1979. And one of these years, who knows, I might get round to it. It's been a different sort of New Year this year, though. I'm sure you'll all agree. Very little chance to celebrate, and as we were approaching the new year, we had quite a sense, really, of expectation that 2021 was going to be a great new year. The COVID figures were coming down, we got the hopes of the new vaccines coming up, and we were looking forward to kicking 2020 into touch. Well, sadly, it's not quite worked out that way. The COVID infections, as we know, have got much, much worse. And we're beginning to sort of realise the logistics involved in vaccinating 68 million people in this country and nearly 8 billion people around the world. So we're living in difficult times, and it's hard, I think, to be optimistic at the start of this particular new year. But I'm reminded of a hymn that we used to sing every new year back in the days when I was in the Anglican Church up in Manchester. We used to sing every new year a hymn that was entitled God is Working His Purpose Out. The first line goes, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And it tells us that we're getting nearer and nearer to a time that shall surely be. And this is prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Habakkuk, when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In fact, the original text says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, but that's rather too many syllables to get into the line of a hymn. In Habakkuk, God was working his purposes out in a very extraordinary way, so it would seem, by allowing Israel, his people, to be invaded by the Babylonians, who would then carry the Israelites off into exile in Babylon. And God describes the Babylonians in chapter 1 of Habakkuk as guilty people whose own strength is their God. And that sort of resonates with our times, really, that our own strength has very much become our God in these times. And because we're so proud of what we can do and what we can achieve, of our own strength, our own cleverness, our own intelligence, our own discoveries, we can forget that there is a living God on whom we are all ultimately dependent. So God was working his purposes out to bring about his glory back in those days. And going back to the words of that hymn, God is working his purpose out as 2021 succeeds to 2020. And God is working towards that time when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I think I've got a picture there somewhere of... can we have the previous one, please? There we are. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. And I can stand on that beach down in Pembrokeshire and look out to sea, and I can think the next landfall, if you skirt round the south coast of Ireland, is going to be in America, 3,000 miles away, and I just get a sense of the vastness and the wonder of the sea, and it just gives me a feeling of the sense and wonder of God. And then if we can have the next picture up, sometimes the sea just shows us the great power and strength of God. Now that's just a tiny reflection of what the glory of God is going to be like when the earth is filled with the glory of God and we all acknowledge it. And there are plenty of other similar passages in the Bible that tell us about the glory of God that is to come. And that is the purpose for which God is working out as year succeeds to year. And we are all called to be a part of that. It's been a funny sort of a year. And as a result, it's hard to be optimistic at the moment. And I think for many of us, looking forward to a new start this year, what we really mean is we're looking forward to turning the clock back to the good old days. So we'll cue some rose-tinted spectacles. And I think we're looking back to those good old days when all our worries were confined to simple things, you know, like Brexit, global warming, three major world powers all controlled by lunatics jostling for supremacy. Perhaps that's not the new start that we're all really looking forward to, but we are looking forward, aren't we, to be able to hug our grannies, to be able to come back into church, to go shopping without a mask on, and even to be able to go out for a pint without having to wash it down with a Scotch egg. In the early days of the pandemic, most of us loved the peace and quiet. We loved the quiet roads. All of us, except those dependent on the aviation industry for their livelihood, were enjoying the peace and quiet of the lack of aircraft going over and listening to the bird song. And we were vowing that we never want to go back to those bad old days. We'd have a new start where we cherish the environment and we carry on with our newfound courtesy to each other and being nice to each other. But as time's dragged on, I think really we're looking forward to a new start back where we used to be. But Jesus promises a real new start. And quoted in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 by Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. The old is gone, the new is here. I hope you like my dawn photograph there. It's, I think, the only photograph I've ever managed to take of the dawn, because I'm not usually up at that time in the morning, but I was on a nice little island off the coast of Wales looking back over Pembrokeshire as the sun came up, and it was wonderful. And Jesus promises us this new dawn. He's going to make us into a new creation. The old is going to go, and the new, he tells us, is here. It's not really a scripture that takes an awful lot of unpacking. It's very straightforward. When Jesus comes into our lives, he gets rid of the old rubbish of our lives and makes us into something new. And a new start in Jesus is not about going back to the good old days when things were apparently better than they are now, but taking us into a new life, a new life that's free from the bondage of sin. That sounds all very spiritual, doesn't it? The bondage of sin. But what it means is that Jesus knows all about the things that we've done in the past, the things that we regret, the things that we wish we hadn't done. And he takes that away from us. He takes away those old things and gives us that brand new life. We need to be willing to let Jesus do that for us. I was wonderfully blessed back in 1979 when Jesus gave me a whole new start in life. I'd been building up a life that I was going to live in the future. It's a bit like building a Jenga tower with all these elements of what was going to be in my future life. I was a young man then, believe it or not. And God just came along and he took out the two bottom bits under my Jenga tower, and the whole lot just crashed down. And he brought me down to Shepperton, and I've had a whole new life in Shepperton, and for the most part, it's been really good. It's been lovely seeing God at work in my life, in other people's lives, and in the life of this church. But I will confess to you that I dragged two things from my old life into my new life. As many of you know, I'm a Mancunian and proud of it. And I never wanted to move out of the northwest of England. And here I was in that most dreaded of locations, the south. And I've spent the last 40 years hankering to be back in the northwest. And as you'll have gathered, I was very happy in the Anglican Church. And when I came down here, God actually moved me out of Anglicanism into, whisper it, nonconformism. And throughout this last 40 years, I confess I've had this hankering to go back to being an Anglican back in the northwest of England. And I'll be honest, that has tainted the goodness that God has shown me in those last 40 years. It's just been that wistfulness and that hankering, because I wasn't prepared to let go of those things. But if we let God take away the old in our life, then the new has come, and the new is very, very good. Don't get me wrong, God has done a lot of wonderful new things in my life in the last 40 years, and I'm very thankful for that. But it could have just been that little bit better if I'd just let those old things disappear and be behind me. I'd like to look now at the way Jesus transformed one particular life. And we're going to look at an incident in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, all about a guy that some of you will have heard of and will know about, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, make no mistake, you may well know this already, but forgive me if I go over it again. Zacchaeus is not a nice man. He's described as a chief tax collector, not just any old tax collector, but a chief tax collector. Now, he wouldn't have been a nice man from the HMRC in his nice Marks and Spencer's suit and driving his Ford Mondeo and loving his spreadsheets. Tax collectors in those days worked in a very different way. They weren't actually paid for their work. They were allowed to take as much money as they could possibly screw out of the taxpayers. So they gave the government what was owing them and made a living out of all the other money that they were able to extort out of the taxpayers. Not a great way to make friends and influence people, I would suggest. And the fact that he was a chief tax collector, not just any old tax collector, and wealthy, suggests he was probably quite good at it, and therefore even less popular with the people. And apparently there were particularly rich pickings to be made in Jericho at that time. Not only were the tax collectors hated for extorting money out of people, but they were also working for the Roman government, and therefore the Jewish people resented being under Roman control. And so the tax gatherers were not only thieves and robbers and extorters, but they were traitors to their own people as well. So to be a tax collector, and particularly a wealthy chief tax collector, you had to have no scruples at all and be motivated only by money. You had to be prepared to put up with being despised by everybody. And in other words, you were just completely and utterly self-centred. Now, you can't be totally self-centred and devoted to Jesus. This man's life had to be turned around completely. We don't know quite why Zacchaeus was so keen to see Jesus that he had to shin up a tree to make sure that he saw Jesus properly. Now, don't say we don't teach you new things at Jubilee Church. I'm going to go into a little lesson on botany, or is it arboriculture? One of those things, anyway. The fig sycamore tree, or the Ficus sycoromus, if you prefer, has nothing to do with the sycamore trees that we have in Britain. They're not even of the same family. They're much shorter than a sycamore, and they're actually a type, as the name suggests, of fig tree, and it's still grown in places like Israel, Palestine, Egypt, and particularly so in Lebanon. There we are. That's your bit of nature study over to today. And Jesus seems to have known as he was walking along that road that he would actually see Zacchaeus up this tree, and obviously knows him by name, calls him down and tells him that Jesus is going to stay at Zacchaeus's house that night. Jesus was so often countercultural, and it says so much about Jesus that he was able to pick out the one man in the crowd, or what wasn't up the crowd, he was up the tree, but the one man that the crowds most loved to hate. And we see there in the passage that the crowd muttered about this man being prepared to put up with sinners. Now, the way this particular incident's related in Luke's gospel, it is quite interesting. Now, bear with me on this one. Very often you find in the Bible that things either go full circle or different things mirror each other in passages of Scripture. And in the previous chapter in Luke, we find that Jesus was telling one of his stories, one of his parables, and this was about, funnily enough, a tax collector and a Pharisee. And they'd both gone into the temple. The Pharisees were the sort of posh, devout, very moral leaders of the synagogue at the time. And this Pharisee was standing there in the synagogue saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. And the tax collector stood away from the Pharisee, wouldn't even look up to heaven, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus tells us that it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified by God. It's a story about how we need to humble ourselves before God, and God's not impressed when we tell him how good we are and how good we are at keeping his commandments. That doesn't impress God at all. But when we come to him and admit to him that we're sinful people, that we're the lowest of the low, and that we need him, that's when he throws his arms around us and really shows his love and compassion towards us. Now, this was just a story that Jesus was telling, and I can imagine the people there would sort of get the point that Jesus was trying to make and would think that this tax collector was there just really as a complete contrast to the Pharisee, and really the thought of a tax collector coming into the temple and humbling himself like that would probably be pretty far-fetched to them. Then a little bit further on in Luke 18, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "How can I be saved?" And Jesus quotes a couple of commandments at him, and the rich young ruler says, I've kept all the commandments. I do pretty well at that. And Jesus said, "Right, well, what you've got to do now is sell everything and give your money to the poor." And at that point, the rich young ruler went away very sad because he got so much stuff and so much money and he couldn't bear the idea of parting with it. And Jesus goes on to explain this story and says how sad it is. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people have explained this story away by suggesting that the eye of a needle was actually a small gate in the walls of Jerusalem. I believe that's not actually true. You may well have better knowledge of that than me. If you have, please email in and correct me. But tell you what, email Dave Webb-Peplow, not me. So I think Jesus really did mean the eye of a needle. And I've got probably the smallest prop we've ever had here. That is a needle, and you may or may not be able to see the eye of that needle. Possibly, just about. It's very small, okay? It's very, very tiny. Unfortunately, I couldn't get hold of a camel, but that's probably just as well, because I think when Charlene and Jane come in to clean the building tomorrow, I don't think they'd have been too impressed if I'd had a camel here. But here we are. Here's a picture of some camels. There, if you can see it, is the eye of a needle. So Jesus was deliberately making this very, very sharp contrast as well. And the people were a little bit shocked. They said, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, I think we can all be very thankful for that fact, because I don't imagine there were many people around at the time of Jesus in Jerusalem and surrounding area who could have afforded a smartphone or even a television. And I think most of us would be considered rich by the standards of the day. So the fact that what is impossible for God, for man, is possible for God, is hopefully our salvation. So Zacchaeus, he's a very rich man, we read, and he's also a tax collector, most unlikely person ever to come to Jesus. And most people there would have thought tax collectors were beyond the pale. There was no chance of them ever coming to faith, ever being accepted by God. And he was very rich, and we've just learned that it's almost impossible for rich people to come into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, that's just what Jesus allows for Zacchaeus. So what does that tell us today? None of us is beyond the grace of God. If you're as evil as that tax collector, if you're totally self-centered, if you make your money out of extorting people or other terrible means, you are not beyond the grace of God. We also learn that it would seem that this man had been a Jew, and Jesus restores him. He says that this man was a son of Abraham, and the Son of Man comes to seek and save the lost. So it may be that you're a Christian and you've found things difficult, you found it difficult to keep up with the faith, you've let sinful things come into your heart, and you think, well, I've been saved by God once. I've blown it. I have no chance of getting back, and I can't possibly be like all those other nice, good people at Jubilee Church. Ho, ho, if only you know what really goes on in our hearts and minds. But none of us is beyond that grace of God. The old can be done away with by Jesus, and he can make us into new creations. That's his promise to us. Doesn't matter what our condition is now. And as we come into 2021, yeah, things out there are looking pretty grim, pretty dreadful. But let's remember that we can be made into new creations. We don't learn a great deal about Zacchaeus after this encounter with Jesus, but we do get glimpses of aspects of Zacchaeus's life that Jesus has touched. We find that he has a new character. There's obviously something going on in Zacchaeus before he actually sees Jesus. He's realizing that his old life is not fulfilling. It's not right. He's got to do something about it. He's got to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, he completely changes his character. This would be a man who's so unpopular. We see he's a short man. He'd probably spend his life skulking around in the background, not wishing to be seen by people unless he had some means of extorting money out of them. He'd be hiding away. And yet here he is at the tree and comes down in full view of everybody enthusiastically. And this man who presumably kept everybody else at a distance suddenly welcomes Jesus. His character is changing, and then the most fundamental change in his character, from being mean and self-centered and money-grabbing, he wants to make amends. He wants to give all his wealth away to the poor, and he wants to make amends to the people that he knows he's extorted money from. His character has changed. It's perhaps a bit like Scrooge at the end of Christmas Carol, suddenly seeing the joy that comes from generosity. We read that in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. And the word that Paul uses for cheerful is the same Greek root as the word hilarious. And God loves it when we give away, because it gives us such joy giving away. We can give away with hilarity. And this man, Zacchaeus, is suddenly discovering it for himself. He's no longer a miser. And just think about that word for a moment, a miser who hangs on to his money and won't give anything away. Miser, same root as the word miserable. So hanging on to all your money just makes you miserable. And God wants us to give away with hilarity. His character is being changed immediately by Jesus. He's being made into a new creation. He goes on to have a new purpose. We don't ultimately know what Zacchaeus's purpose was that he went on to fulfill, but it certainly wasn't looking after himself and making lots of money. He was going out giving relief to the poor. And when we have a sense of purpose, it's such a wonderful thing. You know, no end of sitting around watching the telly and playing computer games. It may be nice for a little time, but it doesn't give us a sense of fulfillment. And sometimes we can sort of come away after binging on a box set or whatever and think, that was a bit of a waste of time, actually. I don't feel at all fulfilled. I could have used that time better. And there's great fulfillment in going after God and enabling God, if you like, to work out his purposes, because we are called to be the people that work out God's purpose for him. So God is giving Zacchaeus a whole new purpose, and he gives us a new purpose too. He gives us a new destiny Zacchaeus' destiny was probably a miserable, lonely old age. He wouldn't have had many people rushing to take care of him or love him in his old age. He may have had plenty of money left to keep him comfortable, but he would have alienated himself, and his destiny would have been to be a miserable old man living on his own. God has a destiny for all of us, and by allowing God to transform our hearts and make us into his own likeness, we can fulfill that destiny that God has for us. We all want to have a destiny, don't we? And we want that destiny to be good and great, not just to sort of fizzle out in misery. He's given Zacchaeus a new hope. If Zacchaeus had sort of taken time to stop and think about it, he didn't have a lot of hope, really. As I say, he was just looking forward to a miserable, lonely old age full of regret. And then at the end of that, what would be left? He'd be facing rejection by God. He'd be facing an eternity away from God. And God gives us that wonderful new hope as we're made into a new creation, that means that we will see Jesus face to face. We will spend eternity with him. So even our dying day is not a moment of misery and the end of hope. It's actually the beginning of hope. And we have new hope for the future as we're transformed. And God gives us new values. And we can see here that Zacchaeus' value system has been totally turned on its head. He's realised that greed and selfishness, which were all part of his values, lead nowhere. And his value system is completely changed. He's actually taking on a good Old Testament value, that when you've robbed somebody of something, you give them back. Well, the actual number varies in different circumstances, but if you've stolen a lamb off somebody or a sheep off somebody, the Old Testament tells us that you give them four sheep back. And he's taking on that Old Testament principle. He's taking that on as a new value, that he makes amends and that he lives according to God's purposes. He's now sharing the Jewish values that he was probably probably brought up to. And Jesus, there in the passage, actually rejoices because he's seeing his mission fulfilled to seek and save what was lost. So God can make us a new creation. He promises we can be a new creation. We can put away the old. We can walk away from it, leave it behind. And we can have a whole new way of life, a new creation with a new character, new purpose, new destiny, new hope, and new values. And as I said before, we can receive those things whether we've let Jesus into our life before or not. And if you have never encountered Jesus and some of this resonates with you, then I would just encourage you to open your heart to Jesus and to ask him to come into your life and make you into that new creation, to get rid of the old rubbish of your life and give you new purpose, new character, new hope. And if you do that and you would like more help with that, we'd love to hear from you. Please contact us at the email address that'll be given at the end of the talk. Please do let us know. And if you are somebody who's known Jesus in the past and you're not where you think you are, then please ask Jesus again to make you into that new creation. If Jesus can do that for a man like Zacchaeus, he can do it for us. And being a new creation in 2021 will give us a whole victory over our circumstances, however grim our circumstances are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you make all things new. Lord, you get rid of the old, you make us new. Lord, your mercies to us, we read, are new every morning. And Lord, every morning of 2021, we can come to you and know your new mercies. Lord, please transform our lives. Lord, give us those new characters. Make us into that new creation in 2021, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I'll hand back to Dave.